Good morning, Crossroads. Happy Palm Sunday. Happy day to celebrate our King. Amen? I don't know about you, but sometimes I find that it's difficult to make a decision. Anybody ever been there? You're wrestling with a decision, and you just can't kind of come to that decision, and you're just like, man, I've gathered the information, and I think I understand the situation, but you're facing something that there's a time pressure. If you don't make a decision will be made for you. Anybody ever been there? Well, every year I play something called fantasy football. And it's a silly game. It's designed to draft NFL players, players that play in the real league, and all of us fantasy players have to draft certain players, like a quarterback, like a running back, like a wide receiver, and through the season we gain points by how well they perform. And so every year, one of the highlights of playing fantasy football is the fantasy draft. And so myself and some other leaders here at the church have a league in which we play, and we gather together, usually at Mr. Scott Holmes, he's our bass player up here. We gather at his house. He has a warm and hospitable home, and we have to choose our players. And every year, I thought I've done my research. I feel like I understand the situation, and yet we get this little clock up in the corner of the screen, and it starts counting down when it's our turn to choose. And as the clock gets lower and lower, the pressure mounts, and we have to make a decision. You see, today is a day where Israel made a decision. They had gathered the information, they had seen the miracles, they had understood who Jesus was, and they had seen enough. And so they declared Jesus to be their king. That's what we celebrate today. The choice of the Jews, the Israelites, to choose their Messiah, Jesus. And they declared him their king. And yet, in reality, only God knew that they had chosen their sacrificial Passover lamb. We come to our text today. We're finishing up the book of Joshua, and I want you to join me. We're going to be in chapters 23 and 24, the final two chapters of the book. And it's time to choose. It's time to make a choice, and Joshua is emphasizing this to the people, really to the next generation of Israelites. Because Joshua's life had started in bondage in Egypt. He had lived quite a life. He began being a slave and being mistreated in Egypt. He had seen God's power and God's deliverance through the Passover, through the miracles of Egypt, through the leading them out of their bondage in slavery, and through the Red Sea, where he conquered their foe, the Pharaoh and his army, and he led them into the wilderness, providing for them throughout the time that they spent there. And then he had given them the promised land. They had spent 7 years in battle, 7 years seeing God win victory after victory for them. And now Joshua is an old man. He's come to the end of his life. And we read in Joshua 24 these words. So fear the Lord, verse 14, and serve him wholeheartedly. Joshua is addressing the people. He's encouraging them to make a choice. It's time to choose. So fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestor worshiped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. It's time to choose. It's time to quit wavering between two gods, between two masters. Would you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? He gives them a question: are you going to serve the gods that were defeated? The gods that are useless? The gods that can't save you? The gods that can't bring you true fulfillment and satisfaction? Is that who you're going to give your life to serve? And then Joshua makes this statement: but as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Joshua had made his choice. Joshua had set an example for the rest of the people in who he was living for. He said, not only myself, but I will lead my family in serving the Lord. Verse 16, the people replied, we would never abandon the Lord and serve other gods. For the Lord our God is the one who rescued us and our ancestors from slavery in the land of Egypt. He performed mighty miracles before our very eyes. As we traveled through the wilderness among our enemies, he preserved us. It was the Lord who drove out the Amorites and the other nations living here in the land. So we too, Joshua, we too will serve the Lord, for he alone is our God. That's how the people responded to Joshua in that time. I challenge us in this room today, have you made your choice? You see, the Bible says that we were all born into slavery. We were all bound by sin and its consequences of death, separation from a holy God forever. None of us can escape that reality. None of us are immune from the consequences of sin. The book of Romans says this, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It goes on to say that the wages or what that sin earns us is a death sentence before a holy and true and living God. It separates us. Sin separates us. And without it being somehow paid for, somehow taken care of, somehow removed from us, we can never be in the presence of God. That's the human condition. That's the reason that Jesus came riding on a donkey into a city called Jerusalem nearly 2,000 years ago. We can't solve our own sin problem. As good as we think we might be, the reality is we all have sinned. Have you told a lie? Have you stolen something? Have you ever hated someone from your heart? Have you ever looked with lust? We've all broken the commandments of God. Have you ever placed anything before God in your life, in your heart? Have you ever used the Lord's name in vain? These are mortal sins. These make us liars and thieves and adulterers. This is breaking God's law. This is not some light thing that we have done. A just and a holy God, when he is the ultimate judge, when he sees that we are liars and adulterers and thieves, and we face him one day, what sentence would he rightfully pronounce over us? Guilty. Guilty of your sin. Guilty of your adulteries. Guilty of your murderous heart. Guilty. Depart from me. I can have no place with you. That's what a righteous God will do. But there's good news, because God loves us. God demonstrated or proved his love in this while we were still sinners, while we had nothing to offer. He sent his son Jesus to die for us. Jesus was everything we were not. Jesus was perfect. He was unblemished. He was without leaven. He was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. In him, all the sin of all time, of all humanity, was placed in his body, in his flesh, and he bore it on that tree. And when God looked at that, He said, yes, that satisfies the punishment that sin rightfully deserves. And a holy and a righteous and a true judge and God could look on his son Jesus bearing that punishment for our sin and say, it is finished. And anyone who finds themselves trusting in what Jesus has done, in that sacrifice for their sin, and making that choice to say, yes, Master, yes, Lord, I surrender my heart and everything to you. I confess you as my Lord. I bow my knee willingly before you. You own my life. You get to call the shots. I surrender all. If you make that decision, God looks at you no longer with your sin, but with Christ's righteousness. And that is why on Judgment Day, you are no longer condemned. You are welcomed into the presence of the King. And you can take your rightful place, not because of anything you've done, but because everything he did. And because you have chosen to trust in that, in him, in his sacrifice, in his righteousness, in his holiness. It's time to choose. The clock is ticking. If you don't make that choice, the choice will be made for you. And I'm afraid to say that that choice is to ignore Jesus, to reject the free gift of salvation, the offering that he wants to provide in your life. Don't go any further without making your choice. You have the information. You know that he's the way, the truth, and the life. Don't leave this place without having your sins covered. I don't want to see you on your deathbed not knowing where your future lies. For God says, at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. If you've never made that decision, just bow your head and close your eyes right now. And pray with me from your heart, because God doesn't look on the outward appearance. God sees your heart. If your heart is surrendered, pray these words. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I have broken your holy law and that I deserve death. I deserve separation from a holy God. But God, thank you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to save me. Thank you that he went to the cross to pay for my sin. I believe and trust in his atoning sacrifice for covering my sin. And thank you, God, that he proved he was the Son of God by rising from the dead 3 days later. I trust in his resurrection. I know that he lives to intercede with the Father today in heaven. And I trust in him alone for salvation. If you've prayed that prayer, you have a new life. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things are gone. Behold, all things have become new. I pray that you won't keep that secret, that you will share that with someone before you leave today, and that we can encourage and pray and find ways for you to take the next steps in your relationship with God. Chapter 23 of our text in Joshua. A long time after the Lord had given Israel rest from all the enemies around them, Joshua was old, getting on in years. Anybody else old and getting on in years? Verse 2. So Joshua summoned all Israel. There's something that comes with being old and on in years. We want to encourage the next generation. We want to share with them some of the wisdom that we've discovered. So Joshua summoned all of Israel, including all its elders, leaders, judges, and officers, and said to them, I am old and getting on in years. And you have seen for yourselves everything the Lord your God did to all these nations on your account, because it was the Lord your God who was fighting for you. Verse 6, be very strong and continue obeying all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you do not turn from it to the right or left, and so that you do not associate with these nations remaining among you. Do not call on the names of their gods or make an oath to them. Do not worship them or bow down to them. Instead, remain faithful to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. Joshua is basically taking what he received. Do you remember the beginning of the book? Joshua chapter 1. This very same principle is in play. And he reiterates it here at the end of his life to the next generation. That's what we're called to do. Take what we understand and pass it on. It's a very simple principle, but how often somewhere between what we understand and receive and the clutter and the disaster that our lives sometimes become, we fail to do what? We fail to pass it on. We fail to be faithful in that way, and yet here we see Joshua being faithful in the latter part of his life. Verse 9, the Lord has driven out great and powerful nations before you, and no one is able to stand against you to this day. One of you routed 1,000 because the Lord your God was fighting for you as he promised. So be very diligent to love the Lord your God for your own well-being. Choosing the Lord requires some things of us. And I believe that we're going to discover that as we make our way through this text this morning. Choosing to serve the Lord requires a willing dependence to trust him. A willing dependence to trust him. It's not always easy to trust something else outside of our own wisdom, outside of ourselves. And yet God requires that we lean not on our own understanding, that we trust in the Lord with all our heart. And if we can't do that, we can't have a relationship with him. We can't begin to say, God, you know better than I, and I trust you. I lean into that trust of what you say and who you are. Do you realize he fights for you? He fights for you. Do you realize he's fighting for every human being that's ever been created? He's the God who fights for you. He fights for your relationship. He fights for your heart. He fights for your protection. He fights for your well-being. He's the one that fights our battles. He fought Israel's battles, and he continues to be the God who fights for us. And he certainly deserves your love. All of us feel the pressures of a world around us trying to force us to conform. Conform to the latest way of thinking. Conform to the latest wokeness. Conform. The word translated here, remain faithful. Remain faithful in verse 8. Is also translated in some versions as cleave. Cleave. It's the concept of what happens on a wedding day. When a husband and wife make their wedding vows, and it says in the scriptures that a husband will leave his father and mother and will cleave, will remain faithful to his wife. We are called to cleave. We are called to remain faithful in our commitment to this wondrous bride, this bridegroom named Jesus. You know, Israel was married to Jehovah. Throughout the scriptures, throughout the Old Testament, we see a picture that God desired relationship with his people. And so he called them his wife. A beautiful picture of the intimacy that God desires to have with anyone who he's created for relationship. That's you and me. And yet we see how unfaithful of a spouse Israel became. How tragic She prostituted herself with other gods. She left her first love. Have we? Joshua chapter 23, verse 12. For if you turn away and cling to the rest of these nations remaining among you, and if you intermarry or associate with them, and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out before you. They will become a snare and a trap for you, a scourge for your sides and thorns in your eyes until you disappear from this good land the Lord your God has given you. You see, we are called to be salt and light in this world, but we are to be in the world but not become of the world. We are called to be holy, set apart. And we can't be doing that if we've adopted all the values of this world. And we begin to head down a direction where we abandon our first love because this looks like so much more appealing in the moment, so much more popular in our culture today. Verse 14, Joshua says this, I am now going the way of all the earth. Interesting expression, right? The way of all the earth. Do you know what he's saying? Yeah, he's dying because we all face that. You know, they say that death is undefeated in humanity except for one. Come next week, you'll figure out who that is. And you know with all your heart and all your soul that none of the good promises the Lord your God made to you has failed. Joshua said, God is faithful. You've seen it. Everything was fulfilled for you. Not one promise has failed. Is he a promise-keeping God? Is he a faithful God? He's never failed me yet. We sing sometimes. I'd remove the yet, because it ain't going to happen. Since every good thing the Lord your God promised you has come about, so he will bring on you every bad thing until he has annihilated you from this good land the Lord your God has given you. If you break the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go to worship other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly disappear from this good land he has given you. Chapter 24, Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem and summoned Israel's elders, leaders, judges, and officers, and they presented themselves before God. In chapter 23, he's just talking to the leaders. In chapter 24, he says, let's all get together. The whole nation is going to gather because I have one last thing to say. Shechem's an interesting location for this to happen. Why? Because it was at Shechem that Abraham met Yahweh and was given the promise that, look around you, Abraham. Everything you see will be given to your seed one day. And Abraham constructed an altar, the Bible says, to worship the God of promises. The God who was going to give him a future and work his redemptive plan through the line of Abraham. It was Jacob, you remember, after he left Laban's household, that his wife Rachel and Leah, his wives, they took with them gods from their uncle's or from their father's household. And it was at Shechem that Jacob recommitted himself to serve and worship the Lord alone. And it says he did away with all the gods that had been taken out with them. He had buried them at Shechem, and it was at Shechem that Joshua built an altar to the Lord. After winning the battle of Ai, he constructed an altar to the Lord and inscribed the law of the Lord on two stone pillars. Shechem was located between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Do you remember the story where the people of Israel had reaffirmed their commitment to the Lord? They had reaffirmed their covenant relationship with God. Yes, Shechem was indeed holy ground for the Israelites. it was appropriate they had gathered there. Verse 2, Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshiped other gods." That's where you guys came from. There was nothing special about you. You were just like everyone else. You were deceived and worshiping false gods. That's where you came from. So don't think too highly of yourself. Verse 3, "But I took." Now notice what's happening here. Who's addressing the crowd? Is it Joshua? No, it's the Lord. "But I took your father Abraham from the region beyond the Euphrates River, led him throughout the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I gave the hill country of Seir to Esau as a possession, but Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron. I plagued Egypt by what I did there, and afterward I brought you out. When I brought your fathers out of Egypt and you reached the Red Sea, the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen as far as the sea. Your fathers cried out to the Lord, so he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea over them, engulfing them. Your own eyes saw what I did to Egypt. After that, you lived in the wilderness a long time. Later, I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived beyond the Jordan. They fought against you, but I handed them over to you. You possessed their lands, and I annihilated them before you. Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, set out to fight against Israel. He sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to curse you, but I would not listen to Balaam. Instead, he repeatedly blessed you, and I delivered you from his hand. You then crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The people of Jericho, as well as the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, fought against you, but I handed them over to you. I sent the hornet." This word hornet, they're not sure what it means exactly, but it's terror. Terror! I sent terror into the hearts of the people. Do you remember Rahab, the spy in Jericho? She had heard the reputation of Israel's God, and they were terrified. "I sent the hornet ahead of you, and it drove out the two Amorite kings before you. It was not by your sword or bow. I gave you a land you did not labor for, and cities you did not build. Though you live in them, you are eating from vineyards and olive groves you did not plant." Do you recognize who is in control of your story? Do you recognize who it is that provides for you in your life? It's the one who is referred to as I in the story. Over 18 times, God says it was I who did things for you. Do you recognize what God is doing in your life? Verse 14, "Therefore fear the Lord and worship him in sincerity and truth. Get rid of the gods your fathers worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and worship Yahweh. But if it doesn't please you to worship Yahweh, choose for yourself today the one you will worship, the gods of your fathers worshiped beyond the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. As for me and my family," Joshua says, "we will worship Yahweh." The people reply, "We will certainly not abandon the Lord to worship other gods. For the Lord our God brought us and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery, and performed these great signs before our eyes. He also protected us all along the way. We went and among all the peoples whose lands we traveled through, the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, including the Amorites who had lived in the land. We too will worship the Lord because he is our God." The people claim to have made a choice. Let's listen to what Joshua says as we finish this chapter. "But Joshua told the people, you will not be able to worship Yahweh because he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not remove your transgressions and sins if you abandon the Lord and worship foreign gods. He will turn against you, harm you, and completely destroy you after he has been good to you. Do you understand, people, who God is? Is this a joke to you? Do you think you can take him lightly? Joshua wanted them to understand the seriousness of their commitment, the holiness of their commitment. If you're going to serve the Lord, don't choose that lightly. Make it a wholehearted decision. No, the people answered Joshua, we will worship the Lord. Joshua then told the people, you are witnesses against yourselves, that you yourselves have chosen to worship Yahweh. Yes, we are witnesses, they said. Verse 23 gives us some insight into the hearts of the people. What does Joshua tell them? Then get rid of the foreign gods that are what? Among you. Were they worshiping the Lord alone? No, they were hypocrites. They were pretenders. You know how many churches are filled with hypocrites and pretenders? You know how much that breaks God's heart? Do you realize that he says the wheat and the tares will grow up together until the harvest? Don't be the tare. Be the wheat. But you have to give your full heart to God. Don't be a pretender. Don't be a hypocrite. There's too many of them in churches today. And there were too many in Israel. And Joshua says, then get rid of the foreign gods. Be real about your commitment. Quit serving two masters. You can't do it. God won't tolerate it. He's a jealous and a holy God. And rightfully so, just like a husband is jealous if his wife is out there with other men, and he has a right to do that because he has made a commitment to her and she to him. So God, such a higher level, has a right to be jealous for your heart. Get rid of the foreign gods that are among you and offer your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. So the people said to Joshua, we will worship the Lord our God and obey him. Choosing to serve the Lord requires not only a willing dependence to trust him, but a wholehearted devotion to obey him. Do you see it here? Does God just want a verbal commitment?
No.
Does your wife just want a verbal commitment, gentlemen?
No.
How about guys from your wife?
No.
We want evidence. We want the whole heart to back up the words that are spoken. And that's what God is looking for as well. A wholehearted devotion to obey God. He's jealous for you, and he demands your all. My question this morning, what other idols are you secretly hiding in your heart? What other idols are competing for your affection and your attention that you are trying to hide in your tent? Do you understand what I'm saying? You think you've hidden them. Does God know they're there? The people thought they were hiding these idols. We'll serve the Lord, Joshua. And Joshua's like, shh. I know your idols. I've walked by your tents. I've seen them. You can't even fool me. You think you can fool God? On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people at Shechem and established a statute and ordinance for them. Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. He also took a large stone and set it up under the oak tree next to the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, you see this stone? It will be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words the Lord said to us, and it will be a witness against you, so that you will not deny your God. Then Joshua sent the people away, each to his own inheritance. The book of Joshua closes with the death of three men. It's an interesting way to close a book, but I think it's making a very strong point. The three men that die at the end of Joshua are Joshua, Joseph, and Eleazar, the priest. Who are these three men, and why are they chosen to be recorded their deaths in the final section of the book? Joshua was a man who led God's army. Joshua was a man who was found faithful. Joshua was a man when the 10 spies said, we can't take the land, he was one of the two who said, we can with God's help. Joshua was a man who had lived out his commitment faithfully to the Lord. He was an example of what we're called to be. Joseph, he had died years before. And yet, before he died, knowing the promise of God to one day bring them out of Egypt, he said, would you carry my bones out when he releases you? And so they did. On the Passover, they took a big coffin with them. And it was Joseph that they brought out of Egypt. And now Joseph is being laid to rest here in the promised land. Who was Joseph? He was a man who was faithful to God. He was a man who went, when he made his commitment, he took it seriously. He's an example to follow. And who's Eleazar, the priest? He's the son of Aaron. He's the man who interceded for the people of that day. And he was faithful before the Lord. And these three men serve as a final monument, if you will, to the call of Joshua. The call of Joshua. As for me and my family, this house, we will serve the Lord. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of Joshua. We thank you for the example of Joseph. We thank you for the example of Eleazar. God, we know that we struggle to be faithful to you. And yet we know that we can with your help. Because there were men who you recorded their lives as being faithful for us. And we can come to that last day and hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. God, I pray for everyone here at Crossroads that starting today, we will make our decision if we haven't already. And if we have, that we will be faithful in carrying it out. We will remove any idols in our heart and in our tent. And we will ask you, God, to be our God alone. I pray this because it's your week, Lord. I pray this because it's your world. I pray this because our lives are yours. I pray this in the precious, holy name of the one who rode on a donkey, Jesus. Amen.